Congregation may be seated. This morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletin if you've put that away and keep that handy. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion. There you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. If you're in need of something to write with this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand and one of our ushers will be glad to get something to you at that point in time. So this morning, in preparation for our time together in God's Word, I was thinking about my childhood and my growing up experience back on the family farm in rural Nebraska, a long way from here, 14 hours if you drive it with a puppy in the car, in case you're wondering. Growing up on a family farm, and I can't help but wonder if maybe you resonate with what I'm about to share. There were points in life where I needed to maybe slip away for a little bit of peace and quiet, a little bit of sanctity and maybe sanctuary from world, people, stuff. You ever felt like that? That maybe you just needed to hit the pause button on life and maybe just kind of slip away to someplace quiet, some kind of sanctuary space? Well, for me as a youth growing up, a little guy, one of the ways in which I would try to manufacture sanctuary and sanctity for myself was to go into the living room and make the biggest sofa furniture fort I could possibly come up with, and it, well, truth be told, it didn't look anything like that. It was probably more something like this. Limited space, limited furniture, you get the picture. Can't help but wonder if maybe some of us here this morning built something like that in our earlier days, or maybe you have plans to do that today when you get home. I don't know. What you do on your Sunday afternoons, that's between you and Jesus. But one of the nice things, once again, about this, and just to reinforce the point, is it was nice to have some place where I could slip away from the hustle and bustle, even as a youth, and have sanctuary space. But wouldn't you know, even in this place, I was found. Something always had a way of finding out where I was and slipping in. Mom and Dad would come into the living room, and well, I mean, let's be honest, it's hard to miss that, right? And Mom and Dad would come over and kind of peek in. You want a snack? And my response was this: how did you get in here? And you see, after all, like, I took all this time to build this sanctuary space so that nothing could get in. And then, wouldn't you know, something found a way to get in. Well, when that didn't work, I found myself going out to the next best option, where for us, it was our big family barn. You know, the centerpiece of our family farm that had been there since the early 1900s, seen generation after generation, storm after storm, livestock after livestock, kid after kid. And it was in the top of this big barn. Any of you have ever been inside one of these barns before? Yeah. So up in top, you might notice right there, there's a big hayloft, and that's where we kept a lot of our square bales. That's where a lot of old antique farming equipment was kept, like an old horse harness and pieces of a plow and so forth. But it was in this place, too, that I was convinced I could find myself some sanctuary space. You see, my thought was, nothing is going to get into this place in this time. Nobody, no thing will find me. Well, that took only maybe a few moments, and then a little bit, I could hear up the old crickety wooden steps. Seth, how's it going? Can I come and join you? The voice of a parent, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, and my response once again in this moment was, how did you get in here? You see, nothing is supposed to get into my sanctuary space. No one, no thing. This is my space. I've made it. I prepared it. I designed it so that nothing can come in. And yet something found a way to come in. Well, when that didn't work, I went to option three. In the corner of our farm was this massive cottonwood tree. You ever seen one of these trees before? Like a massive cottonwood. Back in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, where we moved from, we didn't see a lot of cottonwood trees, so I find myself longing for this space. Thank goodness for back in the Midwest where we have some of these, right? But if you've seen these trees before, you know they almost look prehistoric, don't they? I mean, they have the deep, rugged bark, you know, that you could throw yourself into and you don't get hurt. The tree doesn't know any different. But it's around this space, once again, that I was convinced that I could find some sanctity, some peace and quiet, a quick escape from the world. And it was around this cottonwood tree that I was able to put down some limbs and branches, and I was hidden from traffic, hidden from the cars that were going past on the gravel road, hidden from the farm equipment and the people moving over here and over here and over here. And I thought, finally, I have sanctuary space. I have a place where no one, no thing is going to creep inside. But then wouldn't you know, here comes a big farm dog. All 150 pounds of him. And he just gingerly steps over the barriers I've made and into the sanctuary of my space. And with a wag of his tail and a big doggy lick in my face, I couldn't help but wonder, how did you get in here? I share those examples with you this morning to illustrate this point. I can't help but wonder if a Christ follower by the name of Thomas felt that way as well. From our gospel reading this morning, we hear that Thomas is wrestling with something, but it's not a big white farm dog that wants to lick him in the face, and it's certainly not a family member that comes into the barn loft to see if he wants to go play outside, and it's certainly not a parent who pokes their head into the sofa cushion fortress to say, hey, you want a snack? It's something much, much worse. And it's something that you and I might resonate with this morning, and maybe some of us are wrestling with that this morning. And we'll come to that in a little bit. This morning at this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screens up front for today's sermon video. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to challenge you to look and to listen for what Thomas is wrestling with that has led him to ask this question, how did you get in here? Let's take a look.
Thomas! Rabbi,
you won't believe the journey I've made to get back. I was convinced I was being followed. Then I became confused and couldn't remember which was the right street or the right house. It was only when I saw... What?
Jesus.
I know.
No. Thomas. He was here.
What?
Jesus was just here, in this room. He broke bread with us.
Are you playing a sick joke on me because I'm the last to get back?
No.
So Jesus was here with you all?
Yes.
What kind of fool do you take me for that I would believe a story like that without proof? What kind of opinion must you have of me to believe I'd be so easily duped?
Thomas, it's the truth.
Enough! I haven't slept for 2 nights. I've barely eaten. It was all I could do to come back at home.
Thomas,
wait. Stop this now!
Go to the tomb and see for yourself. See with your own eyes.
Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in them. Unless I put my hand in the spear wound itself, I will not believe.
You think he's dead? And this is finished?
What else?
The truth.
Mary.
Go to the tomb.
Temple guards are resealing the tomb.
Why would they do that? To pretend his body remains inside. Kill any rumors that he's risen.
Now do you believe,
Thomas?
We saw him. Each one of us touched him. Sat with him, ate with him, laughed with him.
But I did not.
How can each of us be mistaken in exactly the same way, at exactly the same time?
Thomas. Now that you have seen for yourself, you believe. Blessed are they who have not seen me and still believe.
It's Thomas oftentimes gets a bad rap. From what you know about Thomas, what word would you attach to Thomas's name? Doubting Thomas. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to push back on that, and I'm going to invite you to put your feet in Thomas's shoes or his sandals. And I'd like to invite you to walk with Thomas on the emotional and spiritual journey that he's been on, that other disciples have been on, because I feel that there's something within Thomas's walk and following that maybe you and I resonate with this morning, particularly when it comes to that opening question of how did that get in here? One of the first places we see Thomas show up, and if we're doing a character sketch once again of Thomas, is John chapter 11. You might remember what's going on in John chapter 11. The backdrop is this. A guy by the name of Lazarus is not doing too well. Jesus receives word that the brother of Martha and Mary is ill, and it's time to head back. But wouldn't you know Lazarus is, well, he's passed. But in this context and in this situation, Jesus has an exchange with the disciples. What I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to listen in for Thomas. See if this sounds like the doubting Thomas we think he is. Let's take a look at verses 6 to 8 and get some of the background. So when Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" For Jesus to go back to be with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, it might very well cost Jesus his life. The disciples know it. Jesus knows it. But look who speaks up. And I can't help but wonder if you and I are maybe a little surprised by this, because we oftentimes gravitate towards what we remember about Thomas and with the label we affixed to him before. But check this out. Verse 16. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" I'm going to ask you again, what label would you affix to Thomas now? To his character, to who he is, to what we hear there. What word? Brave. What else? Yes. What else? Strong. How about this? Loyal. Dedicated. Committed. Thomas knows that to go back might very well be signing his death sentence. And yet, what does he say? "Jesus, where you go, I go." How about John 14? And keep in mind what's going on here. Jesus is quickly approaching the time of his crucifixion. Jesus has taken time to model for the disciples a sincere and heartfelt and loving act of service, the foot washing, John 13. Then in John 14, Jesus and his disciples are having this conversation, and there's a little bit of confusion. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen in for, once again, who asks the question here? Who's the one to speak up? Now, as we think about boldness, which disciple comes to mind as the one who's typically the one to be the voice and the vocal piece of the disciples? Which guy? Peter, yeah. I'm going to challenge you on that, though. Let's listen in for who speaks up. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, once again, who's typically the vocal one in the group? Who's the one that typically stands up and says something? Who's one that's typically known as maybe putting his foot in his mouth before he maybe thinks about it? Who is that? Peter. But yet, look who stands up with sincerity. Look who stands up with conviction. Look who stands up to ask the Lord more about this. Who is it? Thomas. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Now, if we were to affix some more labels to our dear friend Thomas, we might get this. He's direct, he's open, he's honest, he's transparent with the Lord. He doesn't get it, so he asks a question. You've been in those classroom situations before, right? Where the teacher asks a question, and you're thinking, boy, somebody better answer, somebody better ask a question, somebody, surely not me. But then who stands up and who asks a question? so that everybody else can learn the answer? Thomas. Of course, then we come to chapter 20, don't we? It's our gospel reading for today, and we come to a situation such as this. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What word do we oftentimes affix to Thomas at this point? Unbelieving, doubting. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, the disciples, the other ones came to him and they said, "Thomas, Christ is risen." And his response should have been what? Risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's do that one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah. And yet, what does Thomas say? "Unless I see him, unless I sense him, unless I touch where the wounds were, no. No, not me." You see, it's pretty easy to see how Thomas could ask and pose that same question from the sanctity of his heart and his mind, the same question that we looked at the start of our message this morning. And the question is this: how did you get in here? But it wasn't a big dog. It wasn't a family member or a cousin or a neighbor, and it certainly wasn't a parent. Do you know what it was? Do you know what creeped and crawled and clawed its way into the sanctity of his heart and his mind? Doubt. Confusion. Uncertainty. And I can't help but wonder if some of us here this morning have been asking that question in other areas of life. You don't have to raise your hand, but I can't help but wonder how you would answer that question this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a week, and it's been one of those weeks. And you find that worry has crept into your life. And your response is, "How did you get in here?" Maybe you find it's been one of those weeks, or maybe one of those mornings, where doubt has crept into your heart and your mind. And you ask the question, "How did you get in here?" Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's relational struggles. Maybe it's challenges with finances. Maybe it's a health-related question. But the result is all the same. How did you get in here? You're not supposed to be here. Where does this message find you this morning? What has entered into the sanctity and the sanctuary of your heart space and your mind? Friends, thanks be to God, our Lord and Savior doesn't leave us in this place. Thanks be to God, he does not leave us to have this wrestling match in our hearts and our minds all by ourselves. Thanks be to God, he gives us a risen and resurrected and living Christ that comes into these situations and these moments and has a different word for you and for me. Check this out, verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, when Jesus Christ enters the situation, no matter who it is, no matter where it is, the character sketch changes for the better. For Thomas, it is this: because of Jesus, believing. Because the work of God in your life and my life, believing. Because the work of God in your life and mine, we have a different message for us this morning, and it's the same message those first disciples heard, and this is what it is. Say it with me. Peace be with you. Say it one more time. Peace be with you. Let it sink in this morning. Peace be with you. And shalom. Whatever your battle is, whatever you're facing, whatever has caused you to ask that question, how did you get in here? Know this. The same Christ who appeared to those disciples behind closed doors is the same Jesus that can appear here and here in the strength of the word proclaimed and the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who comes to you and me with forgiveness of sins, grace, and hope and the promise of eternal life. Amen? Amen. Amen. John wraps up his gospel for us this way. Let this sink in. Verses 30 to 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The same Jesus is not done. He's on the move. And he comes to you and to me this morning in the strength of a promise and a relationship. And his word is this: peace be with you. May God grant this to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time in our service,